I have a question for you.
Yes, sir.
Can you retell me the story you told me? Because I was trying to relate it to Jane. The story you told me of your brother-in-law.
This is Rabbi Brian, the Resistance Bible Study podcast. I'm in post-production, and I know how I just started isn't the way I usually start. Usually I ask people, can you tell me a joke? And I started this one differently for a reason, because the guy I'm interviewing, Larry Keene, he's my best friend in the world. He's 81 years old. He's a retired sociology professor, and he's been a minister since he was 18. The thing is, he gets kind of stuffy as a minister. And I wanted to figure out how to get him to just be talking naturally like he normally talks with me. So I started this interview without him knowing that I was starting. So I asked him a question about his brother-in-law, Bob. So we're going to start there. The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.
You were at my 80th birthday, weren't you?
I remember that.
Yeah. And he was too, and he got in a conversation with you.
It took Larry just a moment to catch himself to figure out where the story was, so I prompted him a little bit. You'll hear.
So he asked you your views of the resurrection.
Yeah, he wanted to know what my view of the resurrection was. And I guess part of it, Brian, is I know where it's going to go. And if he's around other people, which usually that's the case, it ends up into a distasteful kind of discussion where they start quoting scripture and verse, and we stand in two corners of the room, not speaking to one another, except in a combative way. That's just the kind of way they are. You can't hardly... Oh, that's interesting. Well, tell me more how you feel, kind of a discussion like you have, like you and I have.
So you avoid talking with people.
So I avoid talking with that family, Virginia's family.
I see. Okay. But he comes up to you and he actually asks you from a sincere place, Larry, what do you believe?
I says, well, let me share that with you. I said, I would be happy to tell you that. And then I go into the discussion that, and I said, you know, and millions of other Christians have this same point of view. I want to say that to begin with, that I'm not the only one that has this point of view.
So you said millions of Christians have the same view.
This point of view. So I'm not alone in this, Robert, Bob. And I said, I make a distinction between the words resurrection and resuscitation. And I go into that discussion. I said, I believe in the notion of the resurrection, the idea of a renewed life. And I believe that Jesus, in that sense, is alive today. I don't believe in the notion of resuscitation, where he came to life in a literal, physical, bodily way. I don't believe in that. I just don't believe it. I can't believe in it. And I don't believe in that. But do I believe that as a presence, as an empowerment, does he still empower my life? I said, I believe in all those things. And in that sense, it's probably no different from what you believe.
Mm.
You know. And I said to him, I don't feel I gain anything by believing in a bodily resuscitation.
But you don't lose anything.
And I don't lose anything by believing in the notion of the resurrection, anything that you consider vital and valid. You know, I believe that too. So
now you've used a different phrase to describe it. I remember you said something about a pre-Easter Christianity.
There is a view of Jesus that changed after Easter. And I'm not sure this is exactly where you want me to go with this.
So that there are Christians who would call themselves pre-Easter Christians, and that means because there's a qualitative difference in the Gospels?
The pre-Easter view of Jesus is to see Jesus as a human being.
Right, and to be a pre-Easter Christian is to say Jesus is, but would that be to say that Jesus is God incarnate and you still have an immaculate conception and Jesus is God on earth?
Yeah, there is the post-Easter view of Jesus that sees Jesus as a God. Takes that view, the community around the Apostle John saw Jesus as the incarnate God. And the pre-Easter Jesus sees Jesus much more as a human being who, through whom God spoke and through whom God was revealed. But the nature of Jesus himself is he was still a human being, spoke through him in a powerful, convincing way.
You're listening to the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. I'm Rabbi Brian. Religion Outside the Box is the major sponsor. Go to rotb.org to find out more. Let's go back to me talking with my BFF, Dr. Minister Larry Charles Keene.
The Bible says God is love.
Right.
And no man can say that he loves God and he doesn't love another.
Right. That's a biblical verse.
Yeah, that's in 1 John. The fourth chapter. And
if somebody tells you that they love God and you see that they're acting like an asshole, they don't love God.
That's right. No, that's it exactly. But the Christians generally take the position that to the extent that you express love, you are expressing the very nature of God.
Right.
And that's what Jesus did, that Jesus is the
exemplar.
The exemplar of what a loving person should be. A perfect God in this. There's only one God, and we're all exemplars or exemplifications of him to the extent that we have the capability of being loving and forgiving and compassionate and all the godly virtues that we could, you know, enumerate. And the primary Christian confession is that Jesus is the embodiment of the best that we have ever seen.
Mm-hmm.
So to that extent, then, we see him as a physically present embodiment to emulate.
That was the bracelet, what would Jesus do? That we should think of what is the best thing we should do at any moment.
Something went really wrong there with the audio. We talked about the dual natures of Jesus, the Jesus being both a human and being God. Let's pick up there.
Both at the same time. And it's two affirmations about Jesus.
Again, lost some of the audio, talking about the Augsburg Confession, 3rd century treatise.
It's a binary, either you believe this or you're out of the club?
Yeah, Lutherans have the Augsburg Confession.
Wait, you said 3rd century, Luther's not till like 1500s.
Yeah, but the Lutherans make that confession from
mandatory.
Yeah, that was written in I think the 3rd century.
So the Catholics don't hold on to that one?
No, I don't believe so, but they have similar
creeds. They have creeds.
Yeah, they have creeds, and they affirm various creeds. But to say I believe in Jesus as a human being, and I believe in other words, I see the humanity in Jesus, and I see the godliness in Jesus.
And got it. Okay. Both of them.
Yeah. And to that extent, then what I say is what I can say about Jesus is that I can also say about you that I see God in you and I see God in other pious individuals.
If we look at every person as both fully human and fully God, then
the potential is there for all of us to be fully God.
This is Rabbi Brian. I'm talking on the Resistance Bible Study podcast, talking to my best friend Larry, and I think what he just said is really important. It's that we are all holy if we can just see each other that way.
Yeah, and if we look carefully enough at anyone,
that's what we'll see.
All right, Rabbi Brian in post-production. I'm about to start the official interview part with Larry and asking him for a joke coming up now.
You have a joke you can tell us?
Where can a one-legged lady work?
Where can a one-legged lady work?
At IHOP.
Oh, man. That's fantastic.
You can tell Emmett that. He'd get
it. We'll do that. So here's some questions. First question, easy one, out the gate. What is the Bible?
Well, it's a book.
There you go, period. Nice, well done.
It's a book telling the stories of two faith communities.
At least two, yeah?
At least two, primarily two, the Jewish community and the Christian community prior to the first century.
Yeah.
Because it isn't a history of afterwards, but it is. The Jewish communities, yeah.
You know what I find is fascinating that even if you include the Christian Bible, if you go with the New Testament, that it doesn't even record up to the destruction of the temple.
Right.
So let me ask you a different question. There are people who use, and this is amazing to me, people will do these Bible codes and say the Bible predicted John F. Kennedy's assassination. And if you look at the Bible, you can, like, what do you do with that?
Well, besides laugh.
Well, how do they come to that?
Whatever's written there is written about that century. Other people begin with the assumption that no, it's using coded language that speaks to the pages of time for centuries to come.
Right, because I mean, I can tell you from my tradition, we have this problem of if God gave all of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai, how does all the stuff get written down that happened afterwards? Mm-hmm. Like it gets really, how is it God's word? How does Moses write down all the stuff that happened after he died?
Right.
And so, well, obviously God's got some superpowers, and that would then lead us to every dot and jittle in there is there for a reason. And if you just look at it right, you can see the Hindenburg disaster.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
That you don't buy any of that.
No, the Jews took centuries.
Hey, Rabbi Brian in post-production. What Larry and I were just talking about, it got a little garbled up there. The thing, though, is if the Bible is literally the word of God and every letter is there intentionally, and if you believe that, then you could do some little magic tricks with it, and you could see, if you look at every fourth word, what story does it tell? There are different, the Bible codes, you assign different numbers to each letter, and you can, it will spell out something. So will Melville's Moby Dick, by the way. All right, back to the interview. Glad you're listening. The Resistance Bible Study Podcast. I'm Rabbi Brian. Go to rotb.org every so often and check it out.
Is there an aspect of the Bible, maybe a story of the Bible or how the Bible is understood as a whole, that you see is just topsy-turvy? It's just kind of backwards. It's like you hear people say this and your skin crawls and you think, no, that's not it. Because what I'm really curious for people to hear is I want them to hear how people who love the Bible, who know the Bible, deal with hearing it presented incorrectly, what the correct interpretation is, but also I want people to hear how a mature person deals with that.
Frequently, when people say something about the Bible, and it doesn't matter whether it's the New Testament or the Old Testament. when they say something that I think is just really sideways and not accurate or true at all, according to my understanding, they will often say, well, that's what the Bible says.
Uh-huh.
And then I will say to them, no, that's what the Bible reads. It will read the same thing to you, and it'll read the same thing to me, because that's what words are. Now, what it says then is a matter of interpretation, and you're entitled to your interpretation, but I'd like to suggest to you a new way, a different way of looking at it. And that's the conclusion that I've reached. And so what that does is it takes the combative.
Well, I like the way you said that. I'd like to offer you another way of looking at that passage.
Yes. That then it takes it away from the combative nature that usually discussions about what the Bible means turns to.
And, right.
And that way, here's a good example. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch.
That's what it says.
And many Christians, millions of them, in fact, will say this was a miracle that Jesus performed, where magically, as it were, this boy's lunch was multiplied so that 5,000 people could have something to eat. And there were 12 baskets of food collected after it was all over, after dinner was over.
So how do you address this to people?
Yeah.
They say, this is what it means.
And I'll say to them, and that's a way that it's traditionally looked at. But let me offer a different.
Hey, Rabbi Brian, you like this program. I like this program. Go visit Religion Outside the Box, ROTB.org. There's a program I did in collaboration with Progressive Christianity where Larry really helped me with every single episode. It's called This Rabbi on That Rabbi, and it's where I teach back all the things that I know about Jesus. Of his revolution and what he stood for. And it's a great program, ROTB.org. Type in resist. You get $10 off any download, R-E-S-T-I-S-T. Thank you for listening to the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. I'm Rabbi Brian. We're going to go back to Larry. He's talking about the difference between if something's miraculous and how to still understand that there's meaning in it.
Wait, this wasn't meant to be a literal story of a miracle. This was meant to be a homily or a sermon, if you will, on what can happen when love provides for one another.
Mm.
That a boy's lunch that was shared, or maybe a whole group of people's lunches were shared with a larger group of people. And that's one possibility of interpreting. Another is that this was a way of looking at the Lord's Supper, that this was a way of celebrating the Eucharist at the end of Jesus' life, that the bread and the wine were provided as a spiritual reminder that the source of their strength was in their midst and was going to be leaving them. But that strength abides, it continues. So I said there's several, that in other words, this could be not a literal truth, but a metaphorical truth that that in a moment of despair and hunger, people's nourishment was provided by God.
Now, but help me out, because I'm going to take the side of the other side. The other guy says, what right do you have to interpret the Bible better than me?
And I say back to them, I have no right at all. I have absolutely no, and your meaning, if that provides energy and support and spiritual vitality for you, God bless you. Go with it. It's just that I can't accept that. But can I find nourishment from that passage? Yes, in several different ways.
I love that. I love that.
I won't take yours away. You don't take mine away. And neither one of us is ultimate wisdom to know what is right. But I have to draw some truth from that passage. And so do you. And I'm not going to steal your truth away from you. It gives us a way as brothers, to walk down the road together. I don't want to break fellowship with you. You're my brother. And if we fight over this and I take something away from you, you're not going to want to be with me. And I'm not going to want to be with you. but I do want to be with you. So I want to entertain, celebrate your truth for you. And I want you to celebrate my truth for me. And we, this way we get to maintain being brothers.
Anytime that anything in religion is used as a go, no-go test, that anytime that religion is used as a, you either believe this or you're out, that there's this binary. How do you deal with people who say, if you don't say these words, if you don't believe this, then we're not buddies?
I usually say to them, that's a choice you must make, but I won't make that choice. I'm not going to say that if you don't agree with me, I'm going to disfellowship you. Uh-huh. I'm not going to make that choice. You can make that. If you're going to exclude me from the fellowship of God, from the kingdom of God, then you're going to have to do that. I'm not going to take you, remove you from God's kingdom, because you have chosen to be a part of God's kingdom, and I honor that. And I would like you to honor the fact that I have chosen, made that same choice. Because we intellectually come to a place where we're not compatible, that would be unfair for both of us to treat one another that way.
If any of you are considering making Larry your best friend, back off. He's my best friend.
I've also heard you, Larry, in a less holy moment say, I just want to stand with Jesus on this one.
Yeah, there is a puckishness, about that in me, where I'm taking the other person's language and using it before they get a chance to use it. So that's the impish nature that I have, and that is a statement that ultra-conservative people have made.
I just want to stand with Jesus on this one.
Yeah, I just want to stand with Jesus on that. So I take that territory first. I just want to stand with Jesus. And what that does, it startles them, because that's language they would prefer to use. And they can't, if I'm standing with Jesus, where in hell are they standing? An impish side, and it doesn't accomplish anything except perhaps to get their attention and for them to realize that I know the language they're using.
On a personal note, you grew up believing the Bible chapter verse was God's word.
I grew up in this community I'm talking about, this conservative religious community. And Bible reading was very important, because we, as a way of proving your point, you would refer to chapter and verse. In fact, that was one of the phrases, give me chapter and verse on that. It was a way of going to the Bible and proving by proof texting or citing certain passages as your as the support for your argument.
What happened, though? I mean, you fell away from that.
Yeah, and I started reading. I started reading all kinds of material. I started listening on the radio to preachers from different denominations, and I began to understand that different denominations understood things differently.
Uh-huh.
And some of the denominations were conservative and some were very liberal. But I began coming away, some of the bricks in the wall became loose as I began to see that other people's take on a certain passage was very different. So I began reading and then, you know, going to school. And that's what happens. The more education you have, more and more bricks in the wall become loose. And then finally, the whole wall comes down. And then build the wall up again in line with more careful reconstruction, you know, theological reconstruction. And then you become aware that for thousands of years, actually, for literally thousands of years, go back to the period of Hebrew history, Old Testament history, there were different understandings than I had ever had before. And certainly in the last 1500 years, theologians have believed differently on a whole lot of issues. See, the theological group in which I grew up was geographically defined in a certain small area of the United States.
Yeah.
And it tended to be an uneducated, less educated, undereducated area of the United States. And that not only influenced people's political views and social views, but it certainly influenced their religious views as well. And so I realized that that was a product of geography and educational level. And I had to overcome all of those things and reach out beyond my geographical background and beyond my educational background for some help in rebuilding my theological walls.
There's a great quote from Hemingway who said, "I don't like writing, I like having written."
Yes, yeah.
I don't think anyone likes undergoing a theological transformation, but to have undergone one is fine.
That's beautiful. That's a good way of saying it, yeah. It's, to use a theological term, it's hell. It is torturous, because all of our securities are linked to certain understandings. And the very first feeling we have when those understandings are shaken is this great feeling of insecurity. What do we hold on to? And there is a feeling like we're floundering in the waters.
Yeah.
With nothing to hold on to. And sometimes you hold on to, when I went through this change, you hold on to the simplest thing, is that I love Jesus. That's something I just knew deep within me. I love Jesus. All my understandings of Jesus were just befuddled now.
Yeah.
Altered, rearranged. And I didn't have any secure understanding of Jesus except that I loved him.
And that was enough.
That was enough. And it still's enough. I could ask the same thing of you as a Jew.
Yeah.
What is kind of that elemental? What is the I love Jesus part for you that you find yourself in your moments of equivocation or doubt?
It is ironically, I would say questions. To be in the question, to love the question, to keep turning it over 50 times, and to just not take anything as is, but to keep looking at it. And that's a hard security blanket. It's not warm and fuzzy.
Yeah, no, I get it, though. Is that the rabbinic tradition?
Yeah, it's turning it over 50 times.
You fell in love with the rabbinic tradition to not be afraid, to trust God enough to ask questions in the midst of confusion.
Yeah, well, we would just say to ask questions. I'm not sure we would even say to ask God questions. It's just to ask questions. Mm-hmm. What's something of the Bible that you wish more people knew about?
Can I see the truth in that story? Whether it's like at the feeding of the 5,000, is there a truth? Is that a true story, or is that a truth story? If you want to take it as a true story, okay, but what's the truth in it?
Sorry, Rabbi, over-edited. Here's Larry's next point.
Every time we ask a question and answer it, then it puts us in a better position to ask bigger questions, larger questions. And so that's a good process that you're committed to. And I think we all should be committed to. And that for me as a Christian, Jesus has been an expansive character.
Yeah.
He's helped me to see a part of life that I would have never looked at. I'm grateful to him. And I'm going to follow him because he has a lot to tell me. And I'm not finished with him. Hmm. I think that would be my message.
I love it.
Being a human being is a wonderful thing. millions of years lie beneath me, that have evolved me, and how fortunate and gifted I am to be a product of the progeny of all of this evolving. And it's a sacred trust given to me. I think that's an important thing to honor, to pass on to my children, to continue the quest, because life gets enlarged. It's not going to be long enough, so we need to make it larger.
Right.
More rich, more enhanced.
Oh, I love that, Larry King. I love you. Thank you.
I love you too, my friend. I learned a lot today just talking to you.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study. The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.
Well, thank you for listening to the Resistance Bible Study Podcast. I'm Rabbi Brian. Let me tell you, next time you hear a podcast where the audio quality is good and they don't mess up in the edits, send them an extra email for like being so wonderful, because this is not easy. I sure enjoy doing it, and boy, I learned a lot.
The Resistance Bible Study.
The Resistance Bible Study Podcast.
Join me. Engage. Resist.